look at it, verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus in town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants were withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who will hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell amongst thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So, he has all these people gathered, and it says at the very beginning, it's quite interesting, it talks about these women that are involved in Jesus' ministry, and some actually who support the ministry financially, and even the fact that Luke gives so much attention to women in his gospel would have been scandalous at the time. This was a very countercultural thing. And even the fact that there would have been women in Jesus' ministry and supporting in such a way would have been a shock to many people's system. It would have been a very scandalous thing for the times back then. And I wonder even if that's part of the reason Jesus taught the parable. Because he starts off with the path. And he goes through different ones. We've got the path, we've got the thorny soil, and we've got the rocky soil, the shallow soil, the thorny soil, and then the good soil. And obviously, we all want to be good soils. But he goes through these different soils and he looks at them. You know, in the path, I've got a picture. Just to give us an illustration here. If you ever seen what a path might look like, but we've got this farmer who goes out and scatters all these things. And some land on the path. And on the path, seed can't take any root. It can't dig down at all. And I wonder what maybe that refers to in today's age. You know, it seems to illustrate a hardness of heart on the person receiving the word. It seems to illustrate some kind of, there's no receptiveness to God's word. There's no receptiveness to what the gospel shares. Maybe it's the case of even someone looks into the Bible, they study the Bible. There seems to be no change in their life or in their heart. It has no impact on them whatsoever. Or maybe, and I think what's quite common today in our culture, is there's no receptivity to the gospel. There's such a closed-mindedness to Christianity at all. That people won't even listen. They don't want to hear the message. I don't know if you've ever, as Christians, tried to speak to other people, share this, I don't want to hear this nonsense. I don't want to listen to this rubbish. And I wonder why that is. I think there's several reasons. I think one of the first reasons that people can have a hardness of heart towards the gospel is the gospel is not an inclusive message. It is very much an exclusive message. And what I mean by that is I don't mean it's only for a specific group of people. I mean, if you look around in this room, we are a very diverse group of different ages, different ethnicities, different cultures. And we're very, very diverse. And the gospel is open to everyone. And we are told to be tolerant of all people. We are told to love them. to encourage and spread that. That is very much the way Jesus was. That is very much the way we are called to live our lives. But we are absolutely not supposed to be tolerant of all ideas. We're not supposed to be open to every different philosophy of this world. That was countercultural to what Jesus' message was. In fact, one of his most controversial statements in John 14, when he says, John 14, he says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The consequence of that, of Jesus' teaching and preaching, is no other philosophy of this world, no other religion, no other morality, no other way of living gets to God and gets to heaven. There is no other way than through Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can get to heaven. That was Jesus' message. That was Jesus' teaching and preaching. And when you compare that to our modern day today, that is so opposite of what people believe. Especially in Britain, we're a very tolerant culture. And some of that is great. But we're very tolerant of different people's ideas. And such to the point that we actually hate. People do not like being told they're wrong in Britain. To disagree with someone's views, or to challenge people's views, or to have a message like this that says this is the only way and every other way is wrong, that is an incredibly unpopular message in today's culture.
Yeah.
I believe for one reason it's because it's based on a big lie in our society. I think that lie is that if you disagree with someone's opinions, it means you hate them. There's some feeling that, oh, because you disagree with the image you have, this is hateful speech. No, it's not hateful at all. In fact, it makes absolute, utter sense. Because if you think about it, it's true that every way can lead to God. And every different path is just a different path to God. There's many different ways you can fit. Well, it makes absolutely no sense why God would have established this way. If you could get to heaven by just being a nice person, or if you could get to heaven by just following a different teaching, you could just pick and whatever works for you works, then why would God establish such a gruesome, such a humiliating path of suffering as the way he did through the cross? He wouldn't do that. I wouldn't sacrifice my life for something if there was another way that we could make it happen. You don't do that. If this is the way, this is the only way, it's not one of many ways. But that causes a closed-mindedness to people. People don't like that. People want to think, I can just do whatever I want to do. The scripture just before this, this is one of my favorite scriptures before I became Christian. In 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, it says, "But time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching is wanting. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside from it." You know, I've shared that before. I was a philosophy student at Reading University. And this absolutely epitomized who I was. Because in philosophy, it's amazing. And in today's day and age, you can roll together different thoughts, you can read different philosophers, and you can create your own kind of whole standard. And you think you're an enlightened philosopher of this age. And you think you've got it all together. And you know, people do that. So many people do this. Quite frankly, just put together, well, I'm a good person based on we create our own standards. Based on all these things, I'm a good person, I'm living to my moral code, and we can feel so enlightened. We can feel like this is such the right way. And really what we're doing is we're just justifying what we want to do. We're justifying how we want to live. We're justifying the life that we want and kind of attaching with God and putting in some moral teaching so that we can remove anything of guilt over any wrongdoing we have in our life. And one of those reasons that people can have this hardness of the heart from the gospel and that seed just snatched straight up is they know it requires change. I think a lot of people know that Christianity means some kind of change to my way of life. And they're like, I don't want to change, so I'm not even going to be open to looking into this. I'm not going to be open to even reading the Bible or even questioning it. Is this actually true? This is going to be done, I might have to change. And to fight me off creates a cause of mindedness. You know, I think another thing, and today, which is quite a current issue, is the issue of homosexuality. It's such a raw issue. And even when I mention this, even the Christians might get probably squirm a little bit. Because it's such a current issue we find so uncomfortable. And it's because society paints this picture, and this picture of two groups. Now, it paints one group of being countercultural, soft-hearted, and loving and tender. And it paints another picture of a second group who are closed-minded and spewing hate. And funny enough, Christians are not in the first group. Christians are not in the group of countercultural, soft-hearted, and loving. We are put in the group of spewing hate, of disagreeing with people. Because when the scriptures say that homosexuality is a sin, that riles people up. That people feel suppressed, people feel like you're hating me for who I am and the way I'm made, and misunderstand that teaching. There's a scripture in Corinthians. In Corinthians 6, it says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." It is not hateful speech to simply state God's will. God has made it clear to us what is in line with His will and what isn't in line with His will. And it sometimes gets painted in the picture that there are certain issues or certain sins that are worse than others or greater than others. And that absolutely is not the case. Just because God has designed something to be a certain way, it's not hate in any way, shape, or form. It's love, because God has designed us to be a certain way. He knows how we work. He knows how we tick. And He wants the best possible life for us. A homosexual sin is no different from my sexual morality. It's no different from the sexual morality I engaged in university and through my years before. It's no different from my drunkenness. It's no different from my lying, from my deceit. It is all sin, and it is all outside of God's will. And some of those sins are celebrated by culture. It's God, these are great things. Go enjoy yourself. Have fun. Experiment. Do different things while you're young. It's encouraged by culture and society. But in a way, it's sin. You know, I think so, the homosexual issue is it's defined as now being something that someone's made like that. And that's just the way somebody is. And that we're saying is hateful speech and hating the way people are. And it's just not the case. God has shown us clearly what is in His will and what isn't. We don't get to bend the gospel. But knowing this can cause the closed-mindedness of people. And I think one of the last things I was thinking about, hey, it's hypocritical Christians. I think hypocrisy in the church is a big reason that people are so closed-minded to the gospel. Because they see Christians, people that claim to be Christians, and they see something, no difference in their life. They think, well, the Bible doesn't work. What's this Christianity about anyway? That was absolutely the way I saw things. That was one of the main reasons I discredited Christianity, which was the people I saw around me that said they were Christians, their life looked no different. The way they spent their time at university was no different. The things they taught, the things that maybe they said they believed and taught were slightly different. It didn't show up in practice in their lives. And that's the case in our culture when people look at the way we manage our budgets. And maybe the way we drive on the roads. The way we spend our time. When we share our internet history. When we share our lives. Do people see that hypocrisy? Because if they see that hypocrisy, that's what can turn people off. I mean, well, this clearly doesn't work. You know, I want to appeal to you this morning. If this is you, if you have this skepticism of the gospel, if you're not sure about Christianity, I'm going to put it on the line and actually say that if you get to know the disciples in this church, share your mind with us, get to know us, I believe you will see the real deal. I believe that in this church you will see people who are genuinely putting the gospel into practice. You know, I showed pictures of our teens before. Teens spending their time Saturday to help out and take a care home. That is not something of this world. That is something of the kingdom of heaven. When we see people that sacrifice time, energy, finances for the sake of the kingdom, that is not something of this world. And I think the more you see people's lives in this church, if you actually allow us to share our lives with you, I think you will see the gospel in practice in our lives. I thoroughly believe that. But the second soil is the rocky soil, the shallow soil. You know, this is the maybe the individual, the more superficial, impulsive individual. This is where there's an initial response that's very exciting. The gospel's, wow, this is amazing, this is fantastic. But unfortunately, it's all hype. And sometimes it's all just about people. And when tough times come, when challenges come, when difficulties come, they quickly fade away. They wither and shrink because they have failed to bear root. Kind of person who might be wishing, oh my goodness, I want to go to India, I want to go on missions, I want to start a church somewhere, I want to go here, this is awesome. And then there's a bit of persecution at school, and they win, and their convictions fade. Or there's a bit of flirtation in the office. There's a bit of a pull of sin towards them, and they wither and can shrink away. You know, here it's when there's a lack of steel in your spine, where there's that tenacity and that fight, that way to push through the challenging times. That in the famous words of Billy Ocean, when the top get going, when the goal get tough, the top get going, right? But in those times, when things are challenging, people with deep roots, they fight back. Their faith doesn't wither, it gets stronger. When there is times of testing, whether that be in health or finances or anything else, it doesn't wither and shrink, their faith only gets stronger. When they are stripped of things of this world, it only becomes more apparent that they are living for the kingdom of God and not the things of this world. That is how we want to be. But you know, maybe today you're a young Christian. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a little while. You've got my roots still hung as deep as they should be. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you feel like my roots aren't as deep as they should be. There's a few things that have changed. One. James 1:22. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Christianity is not about hearing the word. This parable is all about that. So many of Jesus' parables and teachings were all about that. It is not about sitting in church. It's not even about just reading your Bible. It's not about listening to sermons and appearing to be a spiritual person. It is about doing what Jesus says. It's about putting the scriptures into practice in our lives. And not in a shallow surface sense. Not in a sense of, you know, reading our Bibles as a tick box exercise. But in a way that we find things in the scriptures that we can really put into practice. We read the Bible, we map our lives up against what God says our lives should be like. We think, okay, what can I change? What can I work on? And we do this with a sense of tenacity. We do this with a sense of fight, with that steel in our spine, with an excitement that, oh my goodness, I can be more like Jesus. I have an opportunity to grow in the most incredible way. Not just to attain more money, or attain more possessions, or get worldly service and friends, but I have the chance to dig deep into my character, to build a spiritual foundation, to grow in wisdom, to grow in maturity. To have something that is way more valuable than anything in this world. To have something in our lives and our character that will help us endure any change and any trial that life throws at us. That's what we want. It comes from putting the Bible into practice. And it comes from when we face those challenges. When we face those difficult times. When our faith is tested. Maybe that's from family pressures. Maybe that's from work pressures. Maybe I mentioned before, maybe there's pressures of persecution. Maybe it's a case of worldliness in your workplace that you get sucked into. Maybe, you know, for us men, maybe it's a woman showing us attention who's of the world and not the kingdom. And for sisters, maybe that's the same as well. A man showing attention with sisters to drink. We have to dig deep into the word. Through health challenges, financial challenges, we put the Bible into practice and our faith is shown stronger. Has anyone ever heard of the term fair weather fan? Yeah? Can I ask a question? It's a football related question. Anyone here a Chelsea supporter? How's everybody support Chelsea? That's right. Okay. See, now I respect you. Okay? For all witnesses, you put your hands up and you acknowledge to being a Chelsea fan. I don't think there are Chelsea fans. Months ago, there were Chelsea fans, and I don't know. But they kept their hand down now. Maybe they drifted over to another team. Leicester looks quite a few. Is anyone a Leicester fan by any chance? No? Not. Well, I know some Leicester fans are not here. And I respect them because through the tough times, those Leicester fans stuck with it. And now, they're reaping the harvest. Now they're on top place, and it's a miracle when they're fired up. But to be a Chelsea fan right now is not the most encouraging thing. It's not going swimmingly. Not as easy as it might have been at one time. But, who knows, in seasons to come, maybe they will rise again. Stick with it, stay strong. But, as Christians, when we put the gospel into practice, we cannot just be Christians when the going is easy. When times are light. When there is joy all around us. When everything we touch turns to gold. When everything's easy. We are Christians when it's hard. We are Christians when things don't go our way. We are Christians when things don't run according to plan. We are Christians when we get health challenges. We are Christians when we get financial challenges. We follow Jesus through thick and thin, no matter what the cost. That's what it takes to have that steel in your spine. Now, the final soil is the thorny soil. It's the soil where, you know, something grows, something comes up, there's evidence of life, but you just see it getting choked out by things of this world. Getting choked out by these different things. You know, in Luke 8, it mentions that they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. In other accounts of this, it talks about worries, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. These are like thorns that grow up in our life and begin to choke, begin to strangle, begin to suffocate the spiritual life out of us. And Jesus warns against us. You know, when it talks about this good soil, this is not the good soil that may be mature, may produce a crop, this fertile ground. You know, this word mature comes from the Greek word teos. It's this image of perfection. It paints this picture of this life that God has set out for us. A destination to which He is moving us and helping us to grow. A destination to which He has planned out for us. The life that He has intended for us. And these other things, these things of this world. And obviously the condition of our heart when we're like this is the profane heart, the worldly heart. The heart that desires things of this world that is distracted and torn and twisted. And what these things do is they get us off course. They distract us. They get us on a different path. And it's funny, I think one of the most effective weapons that the enemy has against us in this brutal warfare that we're in is getting us to compromise on best with in the kingdom to second best in the world. Because instead of running our race with excellence, as Paul talks, running the race as though to win, shooting for the best possible us that we can be, we compromise. We decide to remain in our comfort zones. We decide to be distracted by things of this world. We allow ourselves to be lured in by things of this world. And maybe that's worry. Maybe you're a worrier. One of the most convicting statements I've heard on that is that worry is practical atheism. Because when we worry, we're almost saying we don't really believe there's a God in control. a God in heaven who is over all of these things. When we worry, I mean, it's this idea of thinking that we can take control. This idea of thinking we can manage things ourselves, and let me just take the reins in these areas, let me just do these things, and it'll be okay. And we start to panic, and we start to worry, and we start to overthink. At its heart, it is unfaithfulness. And sometimes it comes, you know, sometimes we worry about what other people think about us. People pleasing is something that can be so right among us. We don't want to upset people. I mean, when I talked about the nature of the gospel and how that can upset and offend people, he says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. Sometimes we want to water it down a little bit. Sometimes we don't want to upset people or rock the boat too much. Or sometimes we just want to be liked by people in the world. We just want everybody to think nicely of us. We want everybody to like us. We want to be everybody's friend. And we worry and get so consumed with what people think about us, rather than focusing and thinking on what God thinks about us. We seek popularity, we seek praise, we seek security in other things, whether it be our control or the praise of men. The next thing is the deceitfulness of wealth. Again, wealth is a false security. It's a security in something other than God. That we can seek material gain, that we can seek wealth and riches in this world, and it will give us a sense of security. That, for some way, was a big desire of mine. Now, I think there was almost in my heart, not having a dad growing up, there was a big desire to prove myself, in many ways. There was a big desire to prove to the people around me, to my family, to other people, that I was something. That I could get something, I could attain something. And the world said that was career set, success, money, material gain. But when you achieve these standards, when you're at this point, then you've made it. Then you're a man, then you're secure. That's not what God says. That's not what He says at all. He wants us to find security in Him. It's only by deep roots in Him that we will be men and women of God. And how to know, possibly, if this is your struggle, if this is something you're pulled towards? Well, think about the big decisions in your life. Are you making them more based on fear or more based on faith? Do you make big decisions in your life based on faith? Or based on fear, and you wanting to take control, and you measuring the outcomes, and you being able to know exactly what's going to happen at different points? Or do we take those steps of faith and trust in God? You know, it was a really helpful and really sobering moment yesterday. I had a really good friend of mine, Heinrich Kortz, who many of you know, come over and we spent some time together. He works at a company called SoftCat, which is a software kind of development and sales company. And they're intermediary, they have tons of software, and they sell this to different companies. It's an incredibly successful multi-million company. The owner, the guy that started that company, his name is Peter Kay. Now, he went to their SoftCat office, and he did a talk to me, he did a speech to them all. And something he shared, which was so sobering, was that he recently sold shares in his company. They put it to the stock market, and he was the owner, and he put it to the stock market, and made about £500 million off of his company. And he did this speech to all of his employees. And he said, if I could go back and start all over again, I would never start that company. I would never start that company because I want to spend more time with my kids. He said, I missed out on so much because of this company. I missed out on seeing my kids grow up. The things I can't make back. And the owner of that company, who just made £500 million, says, I wouldn't have even started it. I hope that for us, it doesn't take us so long as to achieve the things of this world to realize how meaningless they truly are. Because you can spend your life pursuing everything in this world, whether it be relationships or success in your career, whether it be money or material gain, and when you get it, it will be like sand withering out of your hand. You will not be able to attain the goals that Satan is dangling before you and luring you towards. You will notice and realize that they are meaningless. And from that perspective of having achieved that goal and looking back, Peter Kay knew that. I pray that we can look forward and know that the best things in this life are not of the world, but they are of the kingdom. The best things in this world are not things we can pursue in the world, pursuing material gain, relationships. It is in the scriptures, it is in putting these to practice in our lives and having depth and meaningless. And that's the final thing in terms of that thorny soil, is desires of things in this world. The desire for other things. Are there things in the world that put a twinkle in your heart, that quicken your step, that get you excited, possibly more than the kingdom of God? Are you more invested and more focused on building your career than you are in building the kingdom? Are you more focused on investing in a relationship and person than you are investing in God? Are you more putting into growing and maturing in different ways other than your character, other than spiritual growth, other than pursuing Christ, as is our theme and focus this year? We do not want things of this world. They do not love us. What Jesus is trying to get us to understand that, and I think those people were listening to this parable. There would have been moments where they stopped and thought, I wonder which soil I am in. I wonder which soil is more like me. And I would ask you that question this morning. Which soil more represents you? Maybe there's a hard-heartedness right now, and a skepticism, and a total closed-mindedness of the gospel. And I would encourage you, like I said, to share your life with us, and to actually just open your mind to the scriptures. Because it is a beautiful world, isn't it? It is an incredible thing. There are deep riches to gain, more than your wildest dreams, if you only put the Bible into practice. Maybe it's that shallow soil. And that's just a helpful one to be aware of. Think ahead. What am I going to be like in times of testing and trial? That when Jesus says the parable of the two builders, he encourages us to build our foundation on rock and not on sand, so that we will be able to endure the storms and trials of this life. Is that you? How deep are your roots today? And maybe you need to dig deeper into the scriptures. Maybe you need to push yourself outside of your comfort zone, stretch yourself in different ways to ensure you have deep roots. Or maybe it's the thorny soil, the weedy soil. Maybe there are things growing up in your life. Maybe Satan has hooks in you in different areas which are pulling you toward the world, which are suffocating your spiritual life, which are strangling and choking the very life out of you that God is trying to provide. And I don't ask that so that we can all be like, oh gosh, no, I'm a path, that's it, destined to despair. No, I'm a thorny soul, what I'm just going to be struggling with these weeds my entire life. The reason Jesus shares this parable is because we can all be the good soil. We can all be planted in that soil. We can all make sure that our hearts are receptive to the Word of God. That they are ripe for a harvest. That they are ready for great fruit to be born through our lives. There is no greater joy in this world than being used by God to achieve His will. The impact that we can have on other people's lives. You have to study the Bible with people and see people's lives change. To see marriages fixed. To see families brought together. To see joy abound where despair was before. To see people become Christians and know that they're going to get to heaven. That ultimately is the best goal that we could ever possibly achieve. It is the abundant harvest. I'm going to show a video clip real quickly. Some of you may have seen the film Karate Kid. One of my favorite scenes in Karate Kid is, this is the new version, I actually prefer the old version, but this is the new version, Jackie Smith and Jackie Chan. And Jackie Chan, Sensei, has him, Mr. Miyagi, has him training. And he has him pull up his jacket 1,000 times. And Jackie Smith has no idea why he's doing this. And he has no idea what's going on. But we see the training that comes with it. We get the lights in the video for that.
I'm here. Check it out.
It's not hard.
Check it out.
The Bible, and may we all put that into practice in our lives. Thank you very much.